I recently was reading an article that talked about the fact that images of Jesus' corpse did not appear in churches until almost the 10th century. You see, it was not the suffering or crucified Jesus who the early believers held in their hearts and their minds, but other images for those first 1,000 years. During those years, he was remembered as the risen Christ, or the healer of the sick, or the teacher, or the rabbi. In the century following Jesus' death, the Gospels fueled visions about Jesus. The Gospel of John was particularly a good source. John has Jesus make a multitude of I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way. I am the gate. And we find all of these in early Christian art, but none more so than the image in today's scripture lesson. The Good Shepherd is the most prevalent depiction of Jesus and one of the earliest Christian symbols, a shepherd. Most of the art that depicts Jesus as the Good Shepherd places him in paradise. Meadows with trees and flowers and birds and flowing water are the depictions. And Jesus is always well-groomed, no beard, and you can almost smell his cologne. The sheep are too. The sheep are also docile and clean, these lovely creatures who seem to adore their shepherd. I'm not sure that we think too much about this particular imagery. This could be a part, I guess, because Wisconsin here is cow country. Wisconsin's only 19th in sheep production, so. And the other thing is, First Congregational Church is not exactly a rural congregation. I mean, you can't throw a stick in here without hitting a lawyer. So when we are prompted to think of Jesus as the Good Shepherd, sometimes it's a little bit difficult. First, because few of us have had firsthand experience, but also because those images of the so fresh and so clean shepherd boy are completely inaccurate. Shepherds, by the very nature of their work, don't have access to showers. They're dirty and smelly, and their work is hard. In first century Palestine, during the long dry season, it was necessary to move the flocks over considerable distances in search of good grazing and water. The shepherd needed to know how to doctor sick sheep and how to keep an eye on the wanderers and stragglers. And of course, shepherds had to defend the flock from wild animals. Shepherds, however, did not have a very good reputation in rabbinic writings. Shepherds are actually viewed with suspicion, routinely accused of handling stolen goods and trespassing. They were viewed as untrustworthy. So untrustworthy that, like tax collectors, they were not allowed to give evidence in court. And the idea of sheep as lovely little creatures with fluffy white coats is so very false. I've had a few brief encounters with sheep at my first church in Vermontville, Michigan, which is in the middle of farm country. Now, sheep are not known as the brightest crayons in the box. They will graze a pasture to the ground and will eat the roots of the grass, making it a desert, unless the shepherd moves them along. Sheep will bloat themselves on green alfalfa, lacking the sense to stop eating, even when their stomachs begin to swell. And they leave this sticky, slick coating on everything they rub up against. So about this imagery being a bit closer to it, John would have known all about shepherding and sheep. Seems like he would have chosen a different description for Jesus to use. But it turns out, the more we look into it, the more we realize that he was being traditional. This imagery was likely drawn from the Holy Scriptures. Jesus used the Hebrew Bible, where the image of the shady shepherd is absent. Instead, positive attributes of the good shepherd are highlighted and used to describe God in the Hebrew Bible. The shepherd guides and heals and seeks out the lost, brings the scattered flock back together, protects them from harm. We read of the good shepherd in the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me down the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Then in Ezekiel chapter 34, I will look for those that are lost. Bring back those who wander off. Bandage those who are hurt. And heal those who are sick. And then in Isaiah, He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Jesus was a good Jewish boy, and he would have been familiar with these descriptions of the good shepherd. And he knew how perfect an image it was to use as he spoke about God's unrelenting preoccupation with those who wander, with those who are lost. In the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus tells the disciples and the Pharisees, that the shepherd will leave the other 99 sheep in the wilderness and go after the one that's lost. And when it's found, lay it on his shoulders and rejoice. And in our text today, Jesus speaks of the goodness of the good shepherd. The willingness to lay down his life for his sheep, the one who doesn't run away when the wolf is at the door. And the sheep. That's us, right? Yeah, that's us. Some people assume that everyone already knows this. I mean, that's why we're all here. I mean, we're all baptized, church-going, pledge-paying, know every word in the hymn, no Christians. We show up week after week, plus special services. We take communion regularly, and we never get bored during worship. Everyone here in this room knows the shepherd's voice and trusts it. We're docile, clean, lovely creatures who love their shepherd. You're right, I don't know any of those people either. But the people I know are usually a little shaky about belonging to the flock. What exactly are the requirements for membership anyway? Who's in charge of vetting people? How do we know if we're in or we're not? And you know, some of us, some prefer our independence. No flock for us, thank you very much. We can handle it on our own. Like to think of ourselves as wild and free as we're paying our taxes and checking our work email on Saturday morning. The problem with going it alone is that it's easier to get picked off by the wolves this way. Whether it's depression that backs us into a dark corner, or greed that pushes us to the edge of a cliff. To be sure that the flock can be loud, there's occasional headbutting, but without the flock, it's all too easy for independence to become isolation. So stick with us, won't you? We're all listening hard for the shepherd. We've got a better chance if we do it together. But some of us have self-exiled ourselves from the flock because we've judged ourselves to have come up short, to not be enough. Members of the flock know what they believe, right? And they always know what to say about what they believe. They know what they believe and why, and they speak inspiring words about their faith. They're never embarrassed or shy about it. Sheep in the flock are in constant contact with God. They're never doubtful or afraid. They have total trust in the shepherd. But us, we're not that confident. So maybe we don't belong. Lots of people have a small, nagging suspicion that perfection is really what it takes to belong. Are you one of those people? Whatever it is, stop it. Please stop thinking that you're not good enough or smart enough to belong. Let me tell you about how this flock leaves around here. On some days, our faith is firm. It's courageous. It's fierce. And on other days, our faith is small and tired and can barely get out of bed. That's because belief is less about certainty than it is about trust and hope. We try to live it more than we talk about it, but so above all, you know that you belong here as a part of the flock. If you don't believe anything else, believe this. You belong. We all belong to the flock, not because we're certain of God, but because God is certain of us. Or maybe it isn't you. Maybe somebody told you that you don't belong in the flock. Churches sometimes do this. Some churches think that they're the only flock that is. Whole denominations have sprouted up over this idea. They sustain themselves on the idea that they're the only ones who are in. They're the appointed keepers of the flock membership role. And this has wreaked havoc on many, many sheep. Sheep who thought they were in the flock, only to find out that the church keeps a list of things that can get you kicked out. Like who you love. Or if you're divorced or pregnant without a ring on your finger. Or if you have questions about what you've been told to believe. If this has happened to you, it's a miracle that you're here this morning. Being told one does not belong is a difficult thing to recover from. Some never do. So it is often little consolation that it isn't the individual but the flock that will be judged. But that's the truth. Our job is to reject only those who Jesus rejected. And that turns out to be no one. Or as Jesus said, there is one flock. What? Everybody's in? Which leads us back to the flock itself. I'm not convinced that Jesus wanted us to act only as sheep. He wanted a little more from us. Which is why he didn't keep the title of the Good Shepherd all to himself. Last week I talked to you about the closing scene of John's Gospel, where Jesus makes the post-resurrection appearance to the disciples while they're fishing. He calls them ashore and he cooks them some breakfast. And Jesus asks Simon Peter, "Do you love me?" And when Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you," Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." 3 times this exchange happens, and each time Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." Or to paraphrase, become the shepherd. If you love one another, be the shepherd. He doesn't say, if you love me, you'll avenge my name, or if you love me, wait around for the second coming. If you love me, create a list of things people should believe about me. So Jesus tells them to become the shepherd. If you love me, love one another. And to a large extent, that's what happened. The shepherd became the model of the Christian leadership and life. Hallmarks of the early Christians were their care of the sick, the ministry to those in prison, the hospitality to strangers, and resources held in common and distributed to the poor and the elderly. By the 3rd century, the Christian communities of care had created a social network in cities throughout the empire. The reputation of these faith communities increasingly threatened the empire, to the point that Rome began to throw Christians in jail. And what happened next? Believers on the outside began working for improved conditions for the believers in jail. But eventually, the Christians began tending to anyone who was in a cell. Today we call this prison ministry and criminal justice reform. But to use traditional language, it's called shepherding. The act of watching over and tending to and defending. So maybe our ancestors of faith were onto something by making that shepherd the most common reminder of Jesus. This image is, after all, the exact opposite of the power and strength. Who would be threatened by a shepherd? Certainly not the empire. The shepherd was nothing like the Roman emperor, a warrior who held office by winning wars and occupying foreign lands, condemning people to die in arenas for entertainment. The shepherd cared for the ones who were sick, the ones who couldn't keep up, the ones who wandered. The image of the shepherd carrying the weak contrasted the image of the emperor in full armor with sword raised, crushing anything that got in its way. This is maybe why we're still here, still meeting together, still scheming ways to make the world better, still believing that hope lives. I remind you that the Jesus movement should have been squashed within weeks of Jesus' death. But it wasn't. Rome should have been able to disseminate this small band of heretics who modeled their lives after a shepherd. But it couldn't. Power and control seriously misjudged the fierce devotion of the shepherd and those who continued the work. Maybe those early Christians knew how strange the image of the shepherd would seem to the rest of the world, and how very subversive of them to make the shepherd, instead of the conquering warrior, the most enduring image in the early Christian community. We come from people who believe that the world would be saved because of the devotions of the lost and the wanderers and the stragglers. People who believe that there is no other. Just one flock, and that peace comes through loving one another. Maybe the best thing those early believers did for us was to choose a shepherd for our mascot. Here's hoping we live up to it. Shall we pray? Eternal God, Heavenly Father, great Shepherd of the sheep, we have heard your voice. We have come forward to follow you, to be part of your flock. And so we are here this morning, dear God, studying and learning of your word. We're here to offer our praise and our prayers. And we do all of this, Lord, not because of who we are, but because of who you are. Through your Son, Jesus, we've heard your voice calling each of our names. Through his life and ministry, we felt your strong claim on our lives. Keep us close to you, dear God. Persevere with us and bring us your strength. Keep reaching out to us. For sometimes we find it difficult to reach out to you. keep loving us. For we don't always know exactly how to return your love. Keep being the shepherd of our souls. We offer our thanksgiving for the comfort and love of this fellowship. We pray, Lord, that somehow we might be the instruments of your love for a world that so desperately needs it. Use our voices and our hands to comfort and love. And we pray this day, Lord, that you will guide our church, that together we may do your will and build your kingdom here on earth. All this we ask in the name of your Son, in whom we live and move and have our very being. Amen.